Simon lived in the city of Samaria, about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. The people of that country thought Simon was a great person, for he did tricks and magic they could not understand. This man had the power of God, they said. Then Philip came to Samaria and preached about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Philip was one of the seven men who had been chosen to care for the poor. Now that was not safe for believers to live in Jerusalem. Most of them had gone elsewhere. Wherever they went, they told about Jesus Christ, and the new religion spread fast. Since Philip had little to do in Jerusalem now, he traveled about preaching the gospel. The Samaritans listened eagerly to his preaching. They had never heard the gospel story before. As they saw Philip working miracles in the name of Jesus, they marveled at the great power of God that God had given him. Many men and women believed in Jesus Christ and were baptized. Simon, too, heard about Philip and came to see and hear. He watched this preacher from Jerusalem heal the sick and make the lame walk. Simon knew he could not do these things, and he too believed and was baptized. Because Simon was so impressed by the miracles that Philip did, he followed him everywhere. Perhaps he thought Philip had a new kind of magic. Perhaps he hoped to learn and do the same miracles Philip did. News reached the apostles in Jerusalem that many Samaritans had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior after hearing Philip preach. The apostles sent Peter and John to help. As soon as Peter and John arrived, they went to find Philip and the new believers. Peter and John laid their hands on the new believers and prayed. These people, too, received the Holy Spirit. Simon was amazed. He wished he had the kind of power Peter and John had. Because he was used to buying the things that he wanted, Simon offered the apostles money and asked, "Give me too this power, that I may lay hands on a person and he will receive the Holy Spirit." Peter was indignant that anyone would try to buy the Holy Spirit. To Simon, he said, "May your money die with you if you think God's gifts can be bought. You do not have any part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your sins and pray for God's forgiveness, for there is still sin in your heart." Simon was frightened. He begged Peter, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things will happen." After the apostles had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. Through each village they passed, they preached to all who would listen. All the way to Jerusalem, more believers were added to God's church. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go south on the south road that runs between Jerusalem and Gaza," and Philip obeyed. Philip was not the only traveler on the road that day. A royal chariot was headed south towards Ethiopia. The head of the queen's treasury was returning home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God. In his hands was a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Only a man of wealth and position could buy such a book. "Go slowly," the Ethiopian called out to the driver of the chariot. "I want to read." Then he drew out his precious possession, the Bible scroll. How he longed to know God better. On and on he read, but the eager look on his face became dark, frown. What did these words mean? When Philip saw the chariot, God's Spirit told him, "Go and catch up with the chariot." As Philip ran beside the chariot, he could hear the Ethiopian reading the book of Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The very disappointed Ethiopian answered, "How can I understand what I have no one to teach me?" He invited Philip to ride along and explain the meaning of the strange words. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. His story who can tell? For his life is taken from the earth. "Who is the prophet writing about?" the Ethiopian asked. "Is he writing about himself or some other man?" Philip used these verses to preach to him about Jesus. Jesus was made to suffer and to die, just as a lamb is quiet before the shearer. So Jesus said nothing to those who wronged him. The Ethiopian had not heard the story of Jesus before. He listened eagerly. Not only that, but he believed that Jesus was the Christ. How thankful he was that Philip had come along. At last, he was learning the very thing he had longed to understand. As they rode along, they came to a place where there was water. The Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What keeps me from being baptized? Philip answered, If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the man replied. He commanded the servant to stop the chariot. The Ethiopian and Philip climbed out of the chariot and went down to the water. There Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Ethiopian saw Philip no more. All the way back to his homeland, he rejoiced as a follower of Jesus. He was eager to tell the people of Ethiopia about Jesus. Beginning at Azotus, Philip preached the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you, Matt. Good morning. So most of you, and a lot of you, raised me here in the church, but some of you may not know who I am. So I'm Jenny Peterson, and I'm blessed to be the youth pastor here and on a team of with five other adults that just are blessed to work with our students. And as Pastor Greg's on sabbatical, he asked if I would share the word this morning, and I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that we have God's word to share, and I'm thankful for this church. And so let me start just with another announcement that we kind of left out. Today I handed out to our students the information for camp meeting. That's the NEO camp that we have in July. And so parents have that on your radar. They have a trifold pamphlet coming home. Registrations for early bird registration is due June 15th. Now, I also know that quite a large part of our church also attends Hollow Rock. I don't have that pamphlet, otherwise I'd hand that out too. But we have good things happening this summer. Please be a part of that. Whether you're a student or an adult, there are places that we have the opportunity to grow in God. So it's Memorial Day weekend. What a blessing that is. I can remember, when my girls were in elementary school and even junior high, it seemed like that was the rush of the end of the school year. It was the time when summer was coming, and sometimes I forgot that, that was the day that we were actually celebrating and honoring those who gave their life for our country. And so just a reminder, especially for our students and our parents and all of us who have busy lives, that is a time where we can honor those who have served our country. And if you've done that, we thank you. As we think about giving up the ultimate sacrifice, our life for something that is important, a principle, something such as the freedom of our country, our freedoms, we know that's to be honored. And really, we can quickly turn and think of that one who sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, and that's Jesus. And so we can also honor and be thankful for that every single day. In addition to that, Charlene mentioned or spent a wonderful devotion sharing with us about Pentecost. Just a little tiny bit more background information. Pentecost in the Old Testament was celebrated. It is a feast of the early harvest. It was a time where the first fruits of the first harvest were brought. It was a time of celebration in the Jewish church. And that was, of course, called Pentecost. And it happened 50 days after the Passover. But in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, as Charlene shared, what we think of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came on that early church, and that is when the church was born. So Jesus had been crucified, he had risen, and he had ascended back to heaven with the Father. And since he wasn't here with us, he sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, our counselor, the one who gives us guidance and knowledge and understanding. And aren't we thankful for that? As we study more and more, we see all through Acts how important it is to have the Holy Spirit and to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to dive into that more today as well. Last week we left off with the church being persecuted. Stephen was stoned. Saul at that time was relentlessly attacking Christ followers. And that leads us into our biblical account today in Acts 8. And Matthew did a great job. He read it from the storybook, and that's because it's a wonderful way to summarize, an easy way for us to understand. And while I'm going to do a summary on the first part of chapter 8, we can't cover it all in detail, so we're going to spend more time on verses 26 to 40. So just kind of put that in the back of your hat for a moment. But what I want to do is I want to kind of give some background and set the stage. And so we're going to look at culture now, and we're going to look at culture back then, just to help us to have a little bit more understanding. And so when we look around us today, we know that marijuana has been legalized in the United States. Gender issues dominate the media. People, especially teens, communicate more with their fingers than with their voices. There are 4.3 million porn sites on the internet. Teens spend an average of 10 hours a day on their screens. Today, we are all constantly bombarded by information from every direction. Almost two-thirds of those who are raised in the church stop attending church in their 20s. You know, this is the life phase where they begin making their own life decisions. They get a career. They meet a spouse. They begin having children. We call this the defining decade. The American Medical Association has increased the age of adolescence to 27. The brain is still developing. It's more concrete thinking that is now moving to abstract. We begin to question values, but we don't have much life experience. We live in a performance and an appearance-driven world. Bullying dominates the news, and teens spend more time recording conflict than engaging in conflict resolution skills. This one's interesting. More pictures are taken every 2 seconds than in the 1800s collectively. This is something that I see all the time having a wedding venue. Pictures used to be used to capture moments and memories. Now, we create the moment so we can get the picture. That's crazy. People spend the majority of their time in shallow relationships. It's a permissive culture. It's a culture of busy. Adults are busy pursuing their goals, and at times, children take the back seat. And culture says outward appearance is all important. Sexual and seductive lifestyles are the focus. Image and appearance is the currency that our teens use to buy relationships with. Everyone's encouraged to speak their own thoughts with platforms to do so. I have to pause there. When I was a kid, long time ago, I'm just kidding, there weren't platforms. Like, my parents, and I see them back there, and I love them, and they raised me really well, and I'm blessed to grow up in this church. I don't think they cared if I wanted to go to that picnic or if I wanted to go there. They just said, hey, hop in the car, we're headed there, and we went. You know, you didn't have that platform, and they did care, of course. But they knew that their job was to tell me where to go and what to do at that particular time in my life. Now, we have platforms, don't we? We all have access to social media, Facebook or Instagram. And so we can post whatever we want on there. And we can do that with whatever thoughts and words that we want. Culture believes that complete agreement is necessary for mutual love and respect, and it cancels you if you don't agree. And students, you're still trying to fit what your families have taught you into the world you're living in, and you get affirmation. I think this isn't just students, but we get affirmation for likes or followers on social media, and that isn't even a reality. But the good news is that God's answer to culture is the home, the family, and the church. That's the answer. Now, if we go back in time to the early culture of the church that we're looking at in Acts 8, we could take out the digital part, but it's the same. The culture was the same. The persecution was probably even greater because we're blessed to live here in a place we don't experience the same way that the disciples did and the followers did. You know, at that time, those in the church were persecuted for their beliefs because they didn't match the permissive culture, the same type of culture we live in today. And the early church was challenged to communicate the unchanging gospel and find ways to nurture new Christians in a hostile environment. That's the same as today. And so I think that as we go through Acts 8 and we recognize all of these similarities, we can apply these things to our lives. And so just a quick summary. I know that this is repetition, but repetition helps us to put it in and integrate it into our minds. And we want that to go into and penetrate our hearts. So we see Paul is persecuting the early church. Now this tells us where Paul's heart is. He has chosen against Jesus. He has chosen to combat Jesus. Now this creates a band of missionaries, not a band of refugees. Do you get the difference? That's amazing. The early church responded. They scattered, but they became a band of missionaries going out rather than being a band of refugees. Philip goes to Samaria. He's preaching Jesus. He's doing miracles and signs, and he has a captive audience that believes and is baptized. He is following the Great Commission that Jesus gave. In this encounter, we meet Simon the magician. He's a deceiver. He does great works and magic tricks that deceive in order to gain power and prestige and money. This is what he does. But he too hears Philip, and he believes, and he's baptized. And we see that Peter and John come to Samaria, and they lay hands on these early Christ followers, and they pray over them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then we see this account, and I just want to draw this out. We're going to focus on the eunuch that we're going to talk about next. But Simon the magician responds. He sees these amazing things that the disciples are doing, that Philip is doing. And he says, I want that. I'll pay you if you can teach me, or if you can give me the gift of giving the Holy Spirit. See, he missed the mark, didn't he? Simon wanted the miracle, not the master. He wanted the signs, not the Savior. We do that too. Okay, so put yourself in these sandals. We have Paul who turns against Christ, which at times we do. Right? We turn, we sin, we go the wrong direction, and we have to repent. But we also see Simon the magician here, who he wants the signs, he wants the miracles, but he doesn't want the master. And there's times we do that too. There's times where we want Jesus just to fix everything for us. Or we just treat him as a genie that we can rub the lamp and say, oh, fix my financial problem, fix my health. And he does. He's healer. He's protector. He is those things. But it's not just a transaction. It's a matter of the heart. And if we're truly going to follow Jesus, we have to want the Savior and the Master. And the miracles and signs will follow. If you would take a moment, let's stand and read Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40. And these are the verses that, you know, we'll spend some time focusing on. So Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he's passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So just for some clarification, so a eunuch is a castrated male, okay? So this is one who is incapable of reproduction, or they abstain from sexual relations, and there's typically three categories. Naturally, they're born that way, or forced, someone has castrated and made them that way. Usually that is to serve in a royal position. And then there's also voluntary eunuchs that voluntarily say, "I'm going to abstain, I'm going to remain celibate so that I can focus on the Lord." So when we talk about the eunuch, that's what we're talking about. We don't know which of these it is, although he works as a royal official, and so that may give us a clue. We also see that an angel of the Lord tells Philip to go south to the Gaza. And this is a desert, a place unlikely to encounter others. You know, if God says, "Hey, Jenny, go to the desert," I'm going to be like, "Why? Am I talking to the sidewinders? Why? But we see that Philip is so in tune and obedient in the Holy Spirit that he goes. He knows there's a purpose. He has a trust there. And I think that it's important for us to understand the level of obedience that Philip had. And of course, as God ordained, he runs into the eunuch. And the eunuch is a court official. He's in the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. And so he is in a place of leadership and of connection. And of course, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And Philip runs to him. Much like if you were running up to the motorcade of a government official. You can imagine what that would go today. God's timing and his preparation is everything. And to be able to obey and trust in those moments matters. Now, Philip sees that the eunuch is reading Isaiah, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, the good part here is we see that the eunuch is seeking, he wants to know, he's asking questions. And this is a real pivotal moment. So Lydia, if you want to come on up. This is a real pivotal moment because the Holy Spirit had been preparing both Philip and the eunuch. And in this moment, God gives Philip the right words to help the eunuch come to an understanding. Now, in scripture that we read, it doesn't fill in the details. It just says that Philip explained. So we're just going to kind of role play this. Yeah, that would be good. Can we use the other microphone too? Thanks. So we're just going to role play through this, what Philip might say. And there's a couple perspectives that we need to look through. One, we need to look through the eunuch. Like if Philip, I'm going to be Philip, she's going to be the eunuch. If Philip has the opportunity to evangelize, what does that sound like? So for each of us that are following Christ, we have a responsibility to share Jesus with others. What could that conversation look like? And then, of course, we have the eunuch who has an open heart listening. So some of us are trying to figure out this Jesus journey. We're trying to understand. Maybe we haven't fully stepped in. And so to hear those words, what heart do we hear those from? So if you can imagine with us.
Isaiah 53, 4 through 8. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Do you understand what you read?
How can I? I need someone to guide me. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before shears silent, so he opened not his mouth. Is this person the prophet Isaiah or something else?
So, this is the Messiah. He's silent before his shears. See, Jesus went before the Sanhedrin. He was ridiculed by Herod, he was scourged by Pilate, and he was scoffed at by the soldiers. All the dignity that came from clothing was stripped away, but Jesus' silence clothed him in dignity, in innocence, in love for his creation, in love for you.
By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of my people?
The murder of Jesus was a legal sanction by the Jews and the Gentiles alike. The Sanhedrin found him guilty of blasphemy. Pilate found him guilty of nothing, but he handed him over. This passage is written by Isaiah centuries ago. It speaks about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who was born of a Virgin Mary. Just as Isaiah said, a son was given, a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and upon whose shoulders the government is yet to set. This is the one who was taken from prison and from judgment, who was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus was crucified, and on the third day, just as he foretold the disciples, he rose again, conquering death. And he went back to the Father in heaven, leaving the Holy Spirit with us at Pentecost and leaving us with this commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the ends of the age. That's what Jesus taught us. Thank you, Lydia. So you can imagine the conversation that they would have had together. And the eunuch grasped this and immediately asked to be baptized. What's incredible is that the eunuch then goes back to Ethiopia and shares this with an entire nation. Wow. By 180 AD, the church father Irenaeus, he testifies and he says, Ethiopians already hold faith in Christ. And the Ethiopian church marks this time point as the entry of Jesus and the Christian church into Ethiopia. This is the first non-Jewish continental penetration of the gospel. So let's look at the eunuch. If we step into the eunuch's shoes, we see that the eunuch had a personal duty to engage in the scriptures. So can we step into these sandals too? Do you have a personal duty, not just to read your Bible every day, but to actually engage in it? To go to it as a source of understanding, to understand how we should react to our problems and to our interactions with others. The eunuch had a platform. You have a platform, whether it's your social media platform or your platform as a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, a boss, an employee, a student, a child. We all have platforms that we should be using for Jesus. We see the eunuch was a business official, and yet he took time to go on a great journey, a quest to seek and understand who Jesus is. Where do you schedule that time to pursue God? Where do you find time in your day, in your week? We're good at scheduling vacations and family time, time for sports, time for the things that we love, but where do we schedule time to pursue God? When we return from public worship, that would be like after today. We're here publicly together, worshiping and learning about God. We have to further imprint the gospel on our hearts by private study. It doesn't stop here. We have to go back and ask deeper questions. We have to go back and look more at the scripture. We have to be diligent at seeking scripture. Matthew 13:10-15, it talks about how the disciples, in talking with Jesus, Jesus tells us that, you know, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus says, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so it talks about how you have ears but you don't hear. You know, sometimes that doesn't make sense to us, but when our hearts grow dull, when we turn from Christ, when we don't make him the priority, that's when we stop hearing. That's when we stop seeing. And so how do we reverse that? How do we protect against that? We have to be in the Word. And when I say be in the Word, it's not just going through the motions, checking off our Bible bookmark every day. It's really diving in and looking what Jesus has for us. We have to, in humility, ask, do I understand? How can I understand? And as we see in the eunuch, he hastens and does not delay in keeping God's commands. Psalms 119:60 says, hasten, hurry, don't be slow at obeying the commands. Now we also see some lessons in Philip. Philip the evangelist. Philip is in tune with the Holy Spirit. He is willing. He is on fire. Church, we can't do this if we're lukewarm in our lives. We don't have to go around, you know, skipping and clicking our heels and saying, Jesus, you know, but we've got to be living it. We've got to be working on it. We've got to be growing. We can't just stay where we're at. We have to be obedient. You know, sometimes God opens doors in the most unlikely places. Are you ready? Are you willing? We have to be on call all the time. You know, in serving, Philip asks the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? Salvation is simple. We don't have to complicate it. There will always be debates. Should women be in ministry? Should we dunk or should we sprinkle? There are all kinds of debates. But the salvation, it is simple. God has made it easy for us to understand. You know, Philip talks to the broad audience and he does miracles and signs. And then he talks to the eunuch and he just quietly walks through and talks to him. We have to know our audience. The Holy Spirit has to be the one who guides us. You know, in the end, Philip's carried away. And I think this is interesting because, you know, when we have a mentor and that mentor's in our life for a season and then our mentor goes out, sometimes we feel kind of lost. But the eunuch doesn't. He's like jumping for joy, headed to Ethiopia, ready to make a change for a nation. And we have Philip, who's carried away onto the next mission. There are people in our lives, and you are in people's lives for seasons. And that's important. You know, I think about that. You know, we have the youth for a season, and then they go on. And then we have the next group of youth for a season. There are people in your lives, too, that you have the opportunity to speak into and share life with. We also see that Philip, if we look at Acts chapter 21, verse 8, it tells us a little more of this story. So he heads from leaving the eunuch to walking all the way through to Caesarea. And the whole time he's preaching the word of Jesus. Like Jesus, God has him on a mission and he is just knocking it out. And he lands in Caesarea and he makes his home there. And we find that in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, that he's got four daughters that are prophesying. He has truly passed on his love for Jesus to his family. He keeps going. And guess what? It's not about him. We don't really hear much more about him, but he's clearly still doing God's work. So we have to look at this matter of the heart. We look at Saul and where he's at. You know, are you refusing, turning away from Jesus? Are you kind of got a handout, a wall up, a heart that is hard? We have Simon the magician, where he wants the miracles and not the master, the signs and not the savior. Is that where you're at? Are you maybe a Philip, ready to evangelize, being obedient, and just plugging along all the way? Or maybe you're the eunuch who's receiving that word, trying to figure it out, and maybe you're ready for the next step. It's kind of like Ohio and weather, right? Sometimes it's all seasons in one day. Sometimes we're all of these in a short time frame. So let me just remind us. Evangelism, being able to share Jesus with others, is spirit-initiated, it's scripture-saturated, it's Christ-centered, it's conversational, it's cross-cultural, and it leads to immediate obedience in the faith. And each one of us has been given the Great Commission to go and make disciples and baptize them, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Mike, do we have a closing song? It's okay, either way. We'll just keep going. So we were going to do a closing song. So let me offer this. If today you need some time at the altar, maybe you need some time to pray together as a family. Maybe you need some time just to pray individually. Maybe you want to pray with someone. You know how this works. If you want to pray on your own, over here. If you want to pray with someone, over here. And when we close, you are welcome to come and use the altars and just spend that time. Whether you need to stop being lukewarm, or maybe you need just more strength, wherever you are in that journey, God's altars are open for you. 1 Peter 2:9 through verse 12. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you so as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct with the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify him on the day of visitation. We are the royal priesthood. Let me ask you this. If Pastor Greg wrote a letter to his church, just like Luke is writing the letter of Acts, or Paul wrote his letters, if Pastor Greg wrote us a letter to his church, what would you write back? Would you be able to respond with how God is working in your life? Would you respond with how the church is moving and growing? What would you say? This week, I encourage us, let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his prompting. Let's start with Scripture and explain Christ from it. Let's engage personally and ask questions. Let's go to the ones who are seeking Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." We're doing this for Jesus' sake. Our serving is for Jesus' sake. And so trust God and watch for transformation across your families, your groups, your teams, your friends, your schools, your work, and all of the places that you go. So we're closed. We're done. We've made it through Acts chapter 8. But as we think about Pastor Greg being on sabbatical, we know what we're to do here. He left us with a letter of what we should be doing. We need to go make disciples. We need to be baptizing. We need to be teaching to follow his commands. Families, we've got work to do. Church, we've got work to do. We are the answer to the culture. And it is a matter of the heart.